Let us hear God's word. Reading first from Philippians chapter 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. And then lastly, reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, you have fed us with the bread of the earth this very morning. But Heavenly Father, we hunger for the bread of heaven. We ask that you would feed us with your word, that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When a baby is born and the newborn is brought home, that child then is not left to fend for himself. It does not have to feed itself. It does not have to change its own diaper. The infant is not expected to drive the car to the CVS in order to get medication. No, instead the parents take sole responsibility for the child. All the needs of the child are met in and through the parents as they assume responsibility. Well, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he did not leave them to fend for themselves. Like parents assume the care of a newborn infant, God assumed the responsibility for providing for all the needs of Israel. Israel was not left to itself, to fend for itself. The scriptures say, I am the Lord thy God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. As we saw last week in this name for God, God reveals two sides, two aspects of his eternal being. One, he is Yahweh. He is the God of fellowship. He is the God of mercy. He is the God of love. But he's also Elohim, the God of power, the God of might, the God of strength. You know, you may love someone, but then not have the resources in order to help them or take care of them. This is not the revelation of God. God reveals that he is almighty. He is in relationship with you, and that he is almighty and all powerful to take care of every need that you may have. God, as Yahweh, brought Israel out of Egypt because he loved them. But it's God as Elohim that brings them out by his power. Thus the phrase, the Lord thy God, it literally means the God of love is your God of might and power. So God has established a covenant with Israel to rule over them and provide blessing for them as long as Israel is obedient. But though this covenant had its everyday reminders, the pillar of cloud during the day, the pillar of fire at night, the manna falling from heaven so that Israel could eat. See, these were daily reminders of Yahweh slash Elohim. daily reminders. It was right there in their face. Though they had everyday reminders, yet the reality and the fullness of the covenant that God was going to establish was shadowed. It was veiled. Though God was truly ruling over them, and truly God was living in the midst of them, yet even then God had to veil His presence so that Israel would not be afraid. He veils it in the pillar of cloud. He veils it in the pillar of fire. So no matter how much they experienced the faithfulness of God in this covenant, no matter how much they saw God's work, yet God living among them as Yahweh Elohim, as their loving and merciful King, that revelation was still incomplete. You know, in our day, we have telephones, we have email, we have Skype, where you can actually see the person that you're talking to. It's something right out of the Jetsons cartoon, you know. It's kind of neat. And all these things are good to have. But it's not the same as having your family member right next to you in order to talk with you. Well, that's the way it was in Israel. God was there in the tabernacle. God was there in the pillar of fire. God was there in the pillar of cloud. But yet, it was not enough. God had intended something even better, even greater. He didn't want to simply be out there. He wanted to be in here. So it is not until the New Testament that the reality of God's rule over His people is made completely clear in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God becomes a man and He lives with us. Man, doesn't that just blows my mind. Something that happened 2,000 years ago, it still just blows my mind that this all-powerful God, this eternal God, becomes a man in order that He may have fellowship with other people. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling or His tabernacle among us. Colossians chapter 2. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in this one person who is both God and man, we are told in Ephesians that He is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And that God placed all things under the authority of Christ and appointed Him to be head over everything. Listen, head over everything for the church. This means that Jesus is the King. He is Elohim. He is Yahweh. For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. He will govern all things. He will sustain it by the power of His word. He will govern all earthly governments. Jesus Himself says in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." The Apostle Peter writes and says, "Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him." Angels are in submission to Him. Demonic forces are in submission to Him. The kings of the earth are in submission to Him. From our passage in Philippians, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because Jesus has all power, what the Scriptures are explicitly teaching is that Jesus is Elohim. He is the Almighty, all-powerful God. He spoke, and when there was nothing, not even space. See, in the beginning, this even wasn't here. This is created. This space is created. Jesus Christ spoke, and there was space and time. The second person of the Trinity spoke, and everything that is created was created. John chapter 1 says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, for by him all things were created. Jesus Christ has demonstrated that he is Elohim by his power over the created world. He walks on water. The wind and the waves, they obey his word. Fish jump into Peter's net when Christ commands them. Trees immediately die and wither because Christ cursed them. Diseases and viruses are his servants, and he heals many. He raises Lazarus from the grave to show that he governs life and death. Wicked men and evil men, demons, and all the principalities of darkness, though they conspire against Christ, yet they are ultimately his servants. Satan belongs to Christ. He controls Satan. He does not let Satan do what he wants to do. And what Christ allows him to do, Christ switches it so that it works to the glory of Christ and to the good of the church. What the devil seeks to do is all in vain. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, they take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. But the one enthroned in heaven laughs. God has a sense of humor. He's laughing at the attempts of the kings of the earth to usurp the authority of Christ. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Wicked men crucify Christ. Yes, they did. But Christ demonstrates his power over them by raising himself from the dead. John chapter 10 reads, no one, Jesus is speaking, he says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. So you see, Christ is Elohim. He is God Almighty. It was by the power of the second person of the Trinity that Israel was brought out of slavery in Egypt. And Christ is Elohim still today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But that's not all that Jesus claims to be. He also claims to be Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of fellowship and love. When Israel, in later years, would celebrate the deliverance of their forefathers from Egypt, they would have what was called the Festival of the Lights, or the Feast of the Tabernacles. These things, though they had separate names, it all went together, kind of like Christmas and New Year's, okay, in our day. The Feast of the Tabernacles and the Feast of Lights. So that's going on in Israel, and Jesus is standing there in this crowd, and he says, I am the light of the world. You could have heard a pin drop, Because everybody there understood that Jesus was claiming to be the pillar of fire that led Israel at night through the desert. As a matter of fact, they understood it so much that the Pharisees tried to kill him. They said he's blaspheming. He, a mere man, is claiming to be God, they said. Well, he is God. Jesus is Yahweh's. Notice, I want you to see the similarities that between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt. Jesus delivers us from our bondage of sin. The Passover lamb to deliver Israel from death. But Christ is our Passover lamb. His life was given to deliver us from death. God of the Old Testament leads to the promised land. Christ leads us to the promised land, leads us to heaven. Yahweh feeds the Israelites with bread from heaven. Christ feeds the multitudes. Yahweh gives them the law from the mountain. What does Christ do in the Sermon on the Mount? He expounds and explains the law. Yahweh parts the waters so that Israel can go through. Christ, he calms the waters. Yahweh provided water for Israel to drink in a dry and weary land. Jesus is the water of life. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from him. Moses saw the glory of Yahweh on the mountain. Peter, James, and John saw the glory of Christ on the mountain. And right there with Jesus was Moses and Elijah. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Elohim. He says, I am the Lord thy God. I am Yahweh Elohim. I am Jesus, thy faithful and loving, almighty, all-powerful God. But this is what I want you to take notice of. Notice that the passage does not read, I am the Lord God. Doesn't read that way. How does it read? I am the Lord thy God, your God. What this means is that God has given himself in a covenant to be everything that he is for your sake. Though by nature he is the creator, and we are the creatures, and so we should give ourselves to him in service, yet it is in love to you that God humbles himself and obligates himself to be the all-loving, powerful King. He says, you can claim me as your own. You can claim me as your own. Oh, wow. Wonder if we had a president or royalty and they said, you know, Doug, you can claim me as your own. We'd be taken back by that. Someone with such resources, such a dignified individual with power and authority and riches and financial backing and military backing, they're saying that they're mine? That's what the scriptures are saying about God's faithfulness to you in this covenant. You can claim him as your own. You can own all the privileges and blessings that belong to Christ. Privileges of divine protection. Privileges of working all things to your good. Privileges of rest and peace, that everything about your life will be taken care of. Again, Paul writes and says that Christ is head over all things for the church. Christ has authority over all things for you. For you. He is king on behalf of the church. It is for the church's advantage, our comfort, our salvation, that he reigns and controls every aspect of the created order. It is true that he reigns for his own glory, but his glory is now inseparably caught up with your good. What he does for his own glory works to your good. What he does for your good works to his glory. It's two sides of the same coin. All things work to the glory of Christ. But it's also true that all things work to the good of the church. What he does for his own glory, he also does for your best interest. What he does for you, he does for his own glory. Because in all things, God works to the good of those who love him and are called according to his church. Just as Jesus Christ delivered the Old Testament church from slavery in Egypt, and just as Christ protected the Old Testament church in the desert, so will our Christ, our Yahweh Elohim, deliver us from the slavery of sin and provide and protect us from all harm. The angel of the Lord encamps around those whom the Lord loves. Well, if God is our God, then let us be content with his control. The Apostle Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So many Christians are anxious about the things in their life. I can understand that. It's easy to become anxious about what's happening to you, especially when you have no control over it. We become anxious about our life. But when we are reminded that Christ, our Yahweh Elohim, has brought to pass the very thing that you are experiencing, that you have anxiety about, should work to calm your anxiety. Because anything that comes to your life has already come from the hands of a loving Father and has been sanctified to work to your good and to the glory of Christ. All things. Therefore, since God has left the government of the whole world in the hands of Christ, then maybe we too should find contentment in that. Christ is sufficient to do all that he has planned to do in your life. It is only our responsibility to trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that he is our Yahweh Elohim. He is the loving and merciful all-powerful God. It is in Him that we find rest. It is in Him that we find comfort. It is in Him that we find identity and self-worth. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that in all things, Your will would be done in our life and that we would love You with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us close our worship today with a hymn of response. All the way my Savior leads me. Hymn number 605. Let's stand as we sing.